We read God's word together as we turn to the second letter of Peter, to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're beginning to read at verse number 12. Peter's writing to scattered Christians to encourage them. He's very conscious his own life is drawing to a close. He's seeking to prepare believers for days when the apostles will be gone, when there will not be the living voice of the inspired teachers. He's preparing the church for how they will follow the Lord in those days, and particularly stressing to them the written record that God is providing through Peter and the other apostles for his church. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember those things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. At the heart of the Christian faith is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we have thought many times of that fact. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not a recommendation for a particular way of life. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. And yet, if we are to know about him, if we're to understand what he has done to save us, we depend on a book. We depend on the Bible. Now, there are a number of references to Jesus outside the Bible and other historical sources, but they're fairly limited. And it is to the Bible that we must turn if we are to understand the person and work of Jesus. If we are to have the information we need about him and about the Christian life and Christian faith, we need to be able to trust this book. If we say this is our source, this is where we must go to learn about Jesus, to understand the gospel, then we must be able to trust the book. If you are given a guidebook, if you're visiting somewhere, and you begin to walk around the city, say, and you open the book and you discover it's about somewhere entirely different, or you find that some of the information in it is way out of date, that's useless, and you can't trust it as a guide. And similarly, if we turn to the Bible and discover we can't trust it, then how will we ever know the truth about Jesus? How will we ever know what the gospel really is, if there is a gospel at all? We need to be able to trust what the Bible says. And so we want to think for a time today about the question, why believe the Bible? Have we good reason to trust this ancient book? We're living in a culture that usually says what is recent is best, what is new is desirable, and what is old really can be forgotten about. It's irrelevant. Why in the 21st century should we be telling people to trust a book, the latest parts of which were written a couple of thousand years ago, and the earlier parts far, far longer before that? Can we trust the Bible? Why believe the Bible? As Christians, we need to be able to answer that question. Maybe friends or family have challenged you on this very subject. Maybe they've said to you, "Why should I believe the Bible?" And if we can't give them any good answers, well, that is not helpful to our witness to the Lord Jesus. And in fact, if we doubt the Bible ourselves, if we doubt its reliability, then our own spiritual life is going to be severely damaged. We're going to struggle. And we'll certainly not witness to others about a book that we're not entirely sure about ourselves. And if it should be you're not a Christian today, well, here is a question perhaps that you want to ask, perhaps that you have asked. Why believe the Bible? Why should I? Is there a good reason for it? So let's think about that for a while together. Why believe the Bible? First thing we need to ask is, what does the Bible claim? What's the Bible claim? Because if you come to a book and you don't really know anything about it, the first thing you'll need to do is understand, what kind of a book is it? What does it claim for itself? And when we come to the Bible, we need to understand, what does the Bible claim to be? Because to many people, well, it's a collection, perhaps, of ancient stories, of maybe myths and legends, traditions, a lot of just human tradition collected over the centuries. And to a lot of people, that's all that the Bible is. But the Bible itself claims to be something very different. The Bible, in fact, frequently claims that all the words that it contains are God's words. Now, it doesn't deny for a moment that those words were written down by human authors. They're words written by men. They certainly were. Men who did their research, men who did historical study. But behind what they wrote, God's at work. And so the Bible claims that all of it, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is God's words. Often in the Old Testament, you come across the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." And there is a very clear claim that God is speaking through a prophet, through another Bible writer, through a poet. God speaking, "Thus says the Lord." Though these are human words written down by man, they are the very word of God. "Thus says the Lord," a royal word to be heard, to be attended to be obeyed. And often you find the Bible writers claim God speaking through them. You find that in Jeremiah 1, when Jeremiah was being called to be a prophet. God said to Jeremiah, "I have put my words in your mouth." A very striking thing that God says. And that was so not just for Jeremiah, but for all the Bible writers. God had put his words in their mouths. And then they wrote them down. God's words. That's so in the Old Testament. It's just as true in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3. This is at the very end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's writing and he's thinking of the most important things that he needs to say to Timothy and to the church. And 2 Timothy 2:3 and verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Amazing expression. All Scripture, he says, is God-breathed. Though God speaks every word of the Bible, as if you could hear the voice of God when you open these pages, a and read. This is God breathed. And that's true even when the words were not directly spoken by God originally, when it was other people who were speaking. And yet it's true in a wonderful way. It's all God breathed, given to us by the Lord Himself. The human writers wrote the words. They used their skills. The style of different writers is very different. You've Mark's Gospel, very simple and easy to read. In a book like 2 Peter, you have a lot of difficult expressions, unusual words, different writers, and yet all of it is God-breathed Scripture. In the pages of this book, God is speaking to us. Another verse that's very important we read earlier in 2 Peter 1. That's why we chose that chapter to read. And there, at the end of 2 Peter 1, Peter writes this: men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a very vivid way of describing what happened as the different books of the Bible were written. The men that God had prepared and chosen were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He worked in them in such a way that they wrote the very Word of God. That's mysterious. That's miraculous. That's not something that we can explain. It's God working. And it's beyond what our little minds can explain. But yet, it's wonderfully true. Without suppressing the minds of the writers, without switching off their brains and overriding them, God worked in a wonderful way so that they wrote the very Word of God. Not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. And of course, as Peter and Paul were writing here, the New Testament wasn't finished yet. It was still being written. And yet they understood, and the church understood, that as the New Testament was written, God was adding to the Scriptures. The Old Testament believer, Scripture was our Old Testament. Now God was leading Peter and Paul and the others to complete the Scriptures, to add more of His Word. And the church understood God was still working. And so Peter can talk about Paul's letters as Scripture. Very striking that as Peter and Paul were still alive, Peter understood Paul is writing Scripture. Another verse, the words of Jesus that Luke recorded in his Gospel are described as Scripture. What it means is the Bible claims that all of it, from start to finish, all 66 books, are God's word to us. Written by men, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that what was written down was exactly what God wanted. You know, if you dictate something to somebody, sometimes they make mistakes and they slip up and they mishear you. Maybe did dictation back at school. That was in the old days. They don't do things like that in school nowadays, do they? No, they don't. But in the olden days, when some of us were at school, you'd do dictation and they would read out a passage and you just had to write it down. And of course, you'd sometimes made mistakes and slipped up. But that didn't happen with the Bible. God made sure that everything that was written down by all the Bible writers was exactly what He wanted. No mistakes, no errors in anything that the Bible teaches. We can lift this book and say, this book claims to be the very Word of God. So what does the Bible claim? It claims to be God's Word from start to finish. But of course, we can't stop there. Because you might well ask the question, well, how do we know that? It's all very well for you as a Christian minister to say, well, this is God's Word, but how do we know that? And so we have to think in the second place of what evidence supports that claim. What evidence supports that claim? Can we bring forward arguments that support what I've been saying about the Bible as God's word? Is there evidence to support the claim? And there are a number of lines of evidence we can use. It's a bit like perhaps police building up a case. No one bit of evidence is enough. But if you add them together, there you have a very powerful case. And it's like that when we think about the Bible as God's word. There are different pieces of evidence, and so we put them together. And they give us a strong case for saying, yes, this book is God's word. And the first piece of evidence we've called historical reliability. Historical reliability. Because if the Bible is the word of God, we would expect that its statements about history are reliable, that you can trust it at that very simple, basic level. And where we can check out from other sources the reliability of the history that's recorded in the Bible has been shown to be trustworthy. Now, people will come along and say, oh, there are all sorts of mistakes in the Bible. But often if you ask them, well, give me a few, you'll actually find they're hard-pressed to come up with anything. Where the Bible can be checked from other sources, we see it as a trustworthy historical source. We can rely on what is recorded. Luke, for example, did his research very carefully. He tells us that. And Luke was a very careful historian. When you look at the book of Acts especially, you discover again and again Luke's record is reliable. The various titles, for example, that are given to governors and magistrates and rulers, Luke always gets them right. Because, of course, often that's a giveaway to somebody who isn't a good historian. They make slips, but Luke doesn't. He is a good, reliable historian, very careful. Often it's been said, of course, well, you know, a lot of what we have in the history of the Bible is just made up. And it was very common at one time to say, well, the Bible talks about the Hittites, one of those ites in the Old Testament, the Hittites. Nobody had found anything about the Hittites, nothing in archaeology, nothing in literature. People say, oh, they don't exist. The Bible made them up, just the way it made up lots of other things. And then archaeologists began to uncover evidence of the Hittites and their empire and their culture and their literature. And suddenly nobody says that anymore. And the Bible was shown to be reliable and trustworthy. So there's historical reliability. And we can trust this book. There are parts of it where we can't prove one way or the other, but where it can be checked, yes, the Bible stands the test. It's a reliable book. That's the first piece of evidence, historical reliability. Second piece of evidence called internal consistency. Now, what does that mean? Well, I mean this. If the Bible is really the product of one mind, the mind of God, you would expect that the different parts of it are consistent. They don't contradict each other, that they fit together, and that what is said in one part of the Bible isn't denied in another part of the Bible. It's internally consistent. Is that the case? Well, again, you will hear, maybe people have said it to you, the Bible's full of contradictions. And again, the obvious answer to that is name one. There'll not be many that they can really come up with. It's at least attempt to show the Bible is full of contradictions. And many of the alleged contradictions in the Bible, when they're looked at carefully, can be resolved. The problem often is that people don't want an explanation. They don't want a resolution. They want to keep thinking the Bible's full of contradictions because that means they don't have to believe it. So often when we give good answers to people, they don't want to hear. But we keep giving the good answers. We believe there is a consistency all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. There are some cases where we can't resolve difficulties. We recognize that. But we can trust the Bible because we know and we love the God who wrote it. So we can trust him where we can't resolve the difficulties. If you see someone you love doing something odd that you can't explain, you'll trust them that there is a good explanation for what they're doing. And if we trust the Lord and we love the Lord, we can trust him for those times when we can't resolve a difficulty in the Bible, something that still puzzles us. And one day, we believe, we'll understand much better. The Bible is consistent. It doesn't contradict itself. So you have historical reliability, you have internal consistency. Thirdly, what I've called divine truth. Divine truth. If this is a book from God, you would expect it will contain things that the human mind couldn't discover by itself. If this is really a book from God, there will be things that go beyond our understanding. There will be things that we could never have discovered by ourselves. That's exactly what you find. As soon as you open the Bible, it's talking about creation. Nobody was there. Not Stephen Hawking, not any of the physicists or the cosmologists or anybody else. They weren't there. But the Word of God speaks of the creation. It speaks of what God is like, that God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thought about that recently. That's beyond what a human mind could ever have discovered. But God has told us. See, things like creation, things like the very nature of God himself, and also in the Bible we're told about salvation, about how sinners like us can be made right with God. And our minds could never have figured that out. We could never have discovered these things. But God has told us in his book. Here are things that are divine truth. They're not human discoveries. They're not something that wise men in the past figured out. Here are things beyond any wise man. Here are things that only God himself could have revealed. And we find in the Bible much that's absolutely unique and is far beyond our discovery. And that shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes people seem to be surprised that there are hard things in the Bible. But if this is God speaking about himself and about his works, you'd be more surprised if you could understand it all, wouldn't you? This is really from God. And here are things that only God could know and could tell us, many of them. One more thing, one more piece of evidence. That's divine truth. The last thing we want to think about is transforming power. Transforming power. Great numbers of people, many sitting here in this service today, can testify to the power of the Bible and its truth to change their lives. Many who can say, because of the things that are in this book, my life has been transformed. I am a new person. By accepting what the Bible says, what it says about the Lord Jesus, about what he has done to save sinners, my life has been changed. I'm brought into a living relationship with God. Now I can know him, I can love him, I can serve him, and it's through what was in this book. It is transforming power. It's what we might call the test of experience. Does the Bible do what it claims? Does the Bible transform us? We sang about it in Psalm 19. Makes the simple wise. It does all sorts of amazing things. And yes, it does do what it claims. It does all that it claims. So we have different pieces of evidence. But on their own, none of this evidence will convince the unbeliever. Because somebody can still say, I know there are contradictions. Or they might say, well, that's all right, the Bible changed you, but other books have changed other people. Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking, or the Quran, or some self-help book. So why is the Bible any different? Gave you a new life, very nice, but lots of other books give other people new lives. And so they refuse to be convinced. It's possible to refuse any of these arguments, any of this evidence, and still maintain that the Bible isn't what it says it is. Or maybe other holy books are just as good. Why regard the Bible as unique? And again, you might have had people say that to you. Maybe all the more since we're exposed in a greater way today to different religions and their particular books. Something more is needed to convince us to believe the Bible. Something different is needed. And that brings us to the last thing that we want to think about. And we're asking the question now, how can we be sure? How can we be sure? We've said the different pieces of evidence will not finally convince an unbeliever by themselves. So what do we do? What are we left with? You see, the fact is the Bible tells us that people without Christ are blind spiritually. They may see with their physical eyes, but they don't see spiritually. They're blind to spiritual truth. They're blind to the fact that this book is God's word. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 2. This is what he says. The natural person, that's the person who isn't a Christian yet. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And that's the key. If we are to accept this is God's word, we need something that Paul calls spiritual discernment. We need those blind eyes opened to see what is here in this book, to understand the evidence I've been talking about and to accept it. We need to have our spiritual eyes opened, Paul is saying. Otherwise, we can read the Bible and we don't see what is there. At best, all you'll see is just an ancient book that is maybe interesting and maybe helpful, but not God's word. And so people need to be changed. They need to have spiritual sight given to them so that they will see what's in front of them when they read the Bible. We need a transformation. We need a spiritual transformation that'll open our eyes to see these things. And that transformation takes place when a sinner experiences what the Bible calls the new birth. Jesus talks about it in John 3, where he says we have to be born again. We have to be born by the Spirit of God. We have to be transformed. Our spiritual eyes have to be opened if we're going to understand what this book really is. We need a transformation. And that's what happens. What we call conversion. When someone is converted, their eyes are opened. They believe in Jesus as Savior. They recognize this book is God's word. God is speaking to them in this book. The Holy Spirit is the one who performs that transformation, opens our eyes so that we can see the truth, so that we can see this book as God's word, so that we can understand and follow what it says here. We need a work of God to change us. That is what the unbeliever needs in order to see this is the word of God. Then he won't be an unbeliever, because he'll be changed, he'll be converted, he'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we need. In the end, to believe the Bible is God's word, we need this wonderful work of God, this conversion, to bring us to trust in Jesus. And that's the work the Lord does. That's the work many of us here today have experienced. God's changed us. God's opened our eyes. And we can see this is God's word. We've believed in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. If you haven't yet come to that point, that's the change. That's the transformation you need today. I can give you the arguments why I believe the Bible, and they're all true. But yet, if you're going to accept the Bible's God's word, you need that wonderful, that miraculous work of God that will open your eyes, that will bring you to trust in Jesus, that will bring you out of your darkness into the light of God's truth. That's the work we need. That's God's work. Yes, the arguments are strong. The case stands up. But if we're going to accept the case, we need the Lord to open our eyes and bring us to submit to Christ and submit to this book, because it is God's word. How amazing to have in these pages God speaking to us. To have the living God who made the universe speak to us in these pages. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who brings us to see what was always there. This is God's word. And we need to trust in the Jesus we read about here as our Savior and our Lord. God speaks, we must listen.